Everyone, good morning to you. What an amazing offer that Jesus is giving us. What an amazing gift from God Jesus is bringing to us. I'm stunned that so few are accepting it. It seems like there ought to be more followers of Jesus in the world. His offer is so good. Why does anyone say no? There's a lot of reasons for that. There's a lot of reasons. Given the scripture we're going to study today, I only want to address two this morning. One reason why some folks are not accepting the gift that Jesus is bringing us is because many people fear that they have sinned too much already to accept his forgiveness. They've ignored God too long. Acted out sexually too many times, taken too many substances, ignored the poor, even exploited and gotten rich off the poor. Some folks in their own home fear there's been too much rage, too much anger, too much violence, too much meanness already. Forgiveness is for somebody else with less track record. That's one reason some folks don't accept what God is offering to them this morning. There are many reasons. There are many reasons. Another one that we want to address today is that others don't want to become what Christians appear to be. Arrogant people who pretend to be better than others when clearly they are not. This perception that Christians are arrogant people who believe they are better than others begins very early in life. When I first became pastor here, we had two community groups for young people that would rent our building. We had a theater group for Christians, and we had metal concerts. Although the couple of kids who ran that were Christian, most of the kids who showed up to that were not. The bands usually were not. The music was not. And on Wednesday, Glory of Glories, these two groups got to be in the building at the same time together. And on one Wednesday, one of the metal kids was sitting out in front of the building waiting for his parents to come pick him up. So, you know, he had his metal shirt. He had his headphones, had his drums. He was drumming on one of our boulders out there. When the Christian theater group let out, one of our staff members was standing out front and observed when about three or four of these kids, Christian kids, came down and they surrounded the metal kid sitting out there and they began to bully him. They said, "You think you look cool in your shirt? That shirt looks like trash. You think you're cool with your headphones and your drums? You're nothing. You're a loser. Look at you." And our staff member intervened and told him to buzz off. So in that story, does that metal kid become a Christian? Does he even ever come back to this church again? He doesn't know that was just people renting the building. As far as he knows, those kids go here. Those kids are us. Those kids are what Jesus followers are like. Does he ever want to become like those kids? Now, let's get out of childhood because a lot of crazy stuff happens in childhood. Let's talk about adulthood. Many, many, many years ago, I'm up to three minis now. Pretty soon I'll be saying last year, and you guys will be going, "No, it was many, many, many years ago." But anyways, we had going to this church a couple, and the gentleman in the couple, he used to chew me up one side and down the other because I believe that the earth was created more than 6,000 years ago. He believed the earth was only created 6,000 years ago. A lot of folks in church believe, this church believe the earth was created only 6,000 years ago, and then a lot don't. And that's fine. That's fine. We can all worship Jesus together. I can show you documents that indicate the church has been arguing about that since the 3rd and 4th century at least. Okay. And I told him that. So we could still be here together. He goes, "Oh, I'm not so sure because you don't really believe the Bible." "Oh, I can affirm everything in Genesis and still, you know, say if we ran a camcorder on it, my tape would be longer than yours." "Oh, no. Oh, no," he said. And he would just berate me. I'd come visit his small group for another week. He'd turn the discussion to this. "Tell us about your aberrant beliefs." And then he would call me and say that his wife and he were praying again about leaving the church because they're just not sure they could go to a church that would allow someone like me who's so light on the Bible. I said, there's lots of people that believe like you. He said, yeah, but you're on staff, and any church that would have someone like you on staff can't be much of a church. Finally, they did leave. And the week they left, my wife and I were eating at a restaurant, and a young girl from the congregation was our waitress. She's about 16. And she came up, and she goes, did that couple leave? I said, yeah, yeah. She goes, I'm so glad. She said, they paid really well for babysitting, and I really needed the money. But every time I would babysit at their house, his wife and he would ask me to spend the weekend with them and sleep with them. Oh, that's how it was. I don't believe the Bible because of some creation thing. And you're preying on teenagers from the congregation. Turns out they were also in a swingers group right here in Shiny Lee Summit. In that story, does that girl want to become a follower of Jesus? The church people that she tried to serve and work for? Yeah, a lot of people today are cut off from God, believing that they cannot be forgiven, or else they don't want to become what they see people who claim to be forgiven turn out like. So many people in our world this morning are trapped, and they're stuck, and they're hopeless. And if many of us are honest this morning, we are a part of that problem. Because in a secret place in our heart, we do feel superior to other people when we don't get drunk and when we're not part of a swingers group and when we rarely cuss and when we don't watch dirty movies and we give money to charity and we attend worship services regularly. Now, while we say with our mouth, we know that these things don't bring us salvation before God. And while we say with our mouth, we're just sinners like everyone else, if we're honest, in our hearts, we do believe we are better than people who get drunk and swear and watch pornography or HBO original shows. It's not a ton of difference. Who give money to charity, who only show up once a month or so for worship. What else are we supposed to think? We are obeying God in these things. How is that not better? Are we supposed to somehow pretend that we're just as wretched as someone who shoves their wife, as someone who steals money from work, as someone who charges up crazy amounts of money for a vacation on their credit card and then says with a straight face, I don't have money to give to the poor? That's a pretty tall order. In light of this conundrum, Jesus has a parable this morning. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And verse 9 says, then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. So right there in the first verse of this story, it tells you who this story is for. This story is for me. Because I think at the end of the day, I'm a pretty darn good person. And I think that other people are doing stuff that's wrecking their lives and wrecking the church and wrecking the witness of the church and the world. So this story is for me because I have great confidence in my own righteousness and scorn almost everyone else, not you or you or you or you. So let's hear Jesus' story. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. So who are these characters? So this Pharisee. So Pharisees were like rabbis, teachers. They were like the people's preachers. They were very popular at that time. Some of them were just street preachers. Some of them got quite a following and could become very influential. Some of them can even be invited to serve on the Sanhedrin, like a council that oversaw political stuff in Jerusalem. They were getting so popular. They had this teaching that the reason why Israel had been conquered by the Romans is because Israel had stopped following God's laws. And they preached that if all of us would just follow God's laws and be faithful to God, then God would be faithful to us and rescue us from our enemies, the Romans. And they wanted that really bad. So that was a very popular teaching. So this gentleman, he comes to the temple to pray. A despised tax collector is also there. Now, no one really likes paying their taxes, but this is different. This guy's not just an IRS agent. It's fine that it's dark over here. It's dark over here. So he works for the Roman Empire. Here's the way the Romans collected taxes. They would get a local person. You know those people. You get the money from them. So he's Jewish. He's Jewish, but he's working for the Romans. And they say, you collect this amount of money for the Roman Empire. We want it. But whatever you collect above that, that's your salary. And if they don't give it to you, we'll send you some Roman soldiers to get it. So these guys not only are collecting money for the occupying enemy force, they're also then collecting off the top for themselves. And some of these guys would charge quite a bit and get quite wealthy off their own people. And if they wouldn't pay, they could call these foreign devils to come and force it. These guys are considered traitors to their own people. This guy's come to pray. What did they pray? Verse 11. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat. I don't sin. I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance, dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Then Jesus says, I tell you, this sinner, not this Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Well, wait a minute. This priest who's doing everything right is not justified before God. And this traitor and extortionist, this is the guy justified by God. That's how this story goes? Can I just say that that is not fair? I remember in high school, there were teachers like this. You remember them. They always hung out with the loser kids. Their classroom in the morning was filled with all the troubled kids hiding away back there doing whatever they were doing. Now let me tell you that in high school, I made straight A's. I was elected to student council. I got the leading role in every show I tried out for. But as a student council officer, I'd have to have dealings with various teachers. And it always bugged me when I'd have to go have dealings with one of these bleeding heart teachers. Because they seemed not to have the time of day for me. They were not impressed. They did not seem to know all I was doing and accomplishing and how important I was to the school. So I went to visit one of these teachers one time in the morning to do something for Stuco. Art teacher, of course. And while we're standing there trying to talk, this skater kid, Zach, he comes to the doorway, makes this lewd gesture with his pelvis, says some sort of weird innuendo that was barely veiled, and then strolls on down the hall. And I turned to the art teacher. I said, what a moron. And she said, actually, I like Zach quite a lot. He's really a neat kid when you get to know him. Now, what can I do for you? She talks to me like, I'm the snob. Is this who Jesus is? Some ex-hippie creating a haven for losers? And denying those who have worked hard to keep their nose clean the respect we have coming to us. There's just one problem with this whole story. When I tell you that I was a great person in high school who did it mostly right, I am a big fat liar. Mostly lying to myself. Because in my reconstruction of what I was like in high school, most days I actually believe that. Lying to myself, mostly. I was really mean to Zach, for instance. And I lied all the time. I lied to teachers. I lied to my parents. I lied to my friends if I thought I needed to. I could play the school game very well. I could make the grade, get the role, win the election. When it came to the game of life, I was not a good or kind person at all. But let's get out of childhood, because you can excuse all sorts of things in childhood with ignorance and immaturity. Let's talk about adulthood. Do I cuss? Well, I know when not to. But my kids are in the room, so let's just say when I get really mad, I yell at the people closest to me, and I use those words. So how is that holy? To lose your temper and frighten your own family entrusted to you. How is that holy? Do I drink? Never, ever. Somebody had to go find this for me, and I said, does this look like something someone would drink? Because I don't even know. But do I get lost in my computer? And when you interrupt me, do I say, what do you want? What's the difference? Still an emotionally unavailable husband and father who comes home and says, I work hard all day, and I just want to do this one thing to relax, and why do you have to cause me problems? Do you have to take everything from me? Why is getting lost in this more holy than getting lost in this? Still lost. Do I tithe? Do I give 10% of my household income to the work of the church in the world? Yes. Humble brag time. Double tithe, in fact. Ooh. Have I served 1 hour face to face with a poor person helping them in the last year? Last 2 years? Last 3 years? This Pharisee is a liar if he thinks he has impressed a holy, all-knowing God. And this Pharisee is a fool if he thinks, because he plays certain parts of the game of life very well, that God does not see all the other parts. So we think we're pretty good Christians, do we? So we think we live better than any Christian, do we? So we think God must be pretty happy with our achievements. So we think we live by the Bible, do we? We think I live more by the Bible than people who say they live by the Bible. Here's some Bible for us. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. 1 John 1:10, if we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our heart. Matthew 7:22, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. So why does this tax collector over here get a free pass from Jesus? The answer comes in Romans chapter 3. We read verse 23, but let's read all that passage. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we've done anything to be accepted by God? No. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. And the tax collector's prayer shows that he knows this is true. He knows he cannot have peace with God. He cannot be with God in any kind of forever unless God has mercy on him. He knows that. The Pharisee prays as if God couldn't withhold goodness from him if God wanted to. And that just shows that he didn't understand 1 John 1:10. We read the first part, but here's all of it. But if we confess our sins, yep, not that one, this one. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. And all this Pharisee has to do is stop thinking he's better than Zach. God loves Zach. God loves this Pharisee too. And this Pharisee is not all that different from Zach. He sins in more socially acceptable ways. But he sins all the same. And big time. He also needs the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is offering him grace and mercy. All he has to do is climb off of his high horse and accept the gift. And this tax collector, everyone's so sure that someone like this could never be in the kingdom of God. Everyone is wrong. And everyone's wrong about you, too. You can be a part of the kingdom of God. And I don't just mean after you die. You can be a part of the kingdom of God, the people of God, the church of God. You can be a part of the community of God right now today. Whatever it is that's in your background that you're wearing as a label, I promise you it's not the first time that label's been worn in the church. I promise you it's not the first time that label's been worn in this church. God wants to tear that label off of you. In fact, you belong more than the self-righteous snobs. The kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom, you know. Have you heard? Jesus said this stuff all the time. He said, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. What does that mean? He said it again today. It means that those who exalt themselves, they'll be humbled. Those who humble themselves, they'll be exalted. Okay, Lakeland, what are we going to do? What do we do now? Now we try to build a community of authentic followers of Jesus Christ. We try to build a community where we look like followers of Christ. Where we live out this story. Where we don't drive people away. People don't look at us and think, I don't want to be that. That's our mission as Lakeland Community, to build a community of authentic followers of Jesus Christ. Let's say that together because that's our mission and we need to know that. What's our mission? To build a community of authentic followers of Jesus Christ. So how do we do that? First things first, we've got to center it around the gift of God's forgiveness and grace through Christ on the cross, made possible by his death and resurrection and offered to everyone. And you can't have sinned too much that he doesn't love you and want you in his kingdom and that his cross cannot atone, cover, remove, take away, pay for. Pick your atonement model. His cross is fully capable. His resurrection has overcome it all. Next thing we do is we got to humble ourselves. We've got to humble ourselves. It just lets God into our life, but it also lets other people not be afraid and not be disgusted by what they see. We've got to be a different kind of Christian, a different kind of Christian than they saw out in front of the building, a different kind of Christian than they see on social media or on the news or whatever they're watching. We've got to be a different kind of Christian than that. Pastor Dan's been preaching this from the very beginning, from the very beginning. Pastor Dan always says, in the 1930s, during the Great Depression, beggars would go door to door begging for bread. If they came to a house and someone gave them bread, they'd take out a piece of chalk and they'd mark on the step to let other beggars know, this house gives you stuff. That's who we are. We're not the bread giver. Jesus is the bread giver. Jesus gives the bread of life. We're the beggar who showed up at the back door one day and Jesus gave us the bread of life. And so we said, we took out a piece of chalk and we started a church to say, this is the house of the one who gives bread. We're just a beggar telling other beggars where to find the one who gives bread. So we achieve our mission to reach our friends and our family and our coworkers and our neighbors with this good news of Jesus' offer by humbling ourselves, by praying the tax collector's prayer and living like we mean it. Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Can we pray that together? Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And then we can come out of hiding. We can start dealing with our sins. Because when you stick your hand up in the community of Christ and you say, I have a sin, that shouldn't surprise everybody. We all have sins. And we seek healing from our sins. And you can do that now because it's out in the light. Our sin is wrecking us. Our sin is wrecking our family. It's wrecking our work. It's wrecking our health, our friendships. It's creating barriers between us and our God. It's creating barriers between other people and our God. But God wants to come and tear all those barriers down. And he wants to heal us. But he can't if we keep praying like we have no sin. Have you ever tried to forgive somebody who won't say they're sorry? Yes, you have. The way to freedom in Christ is first through this prayer. Let us pray it together. Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. What about all that sin? God forgives that sin. We just celebrated a cup of communion that said so, and yet it's still destroying us. Now this one confuses us. God hates that sin. We think God hates us because we sin. Not so. God hates that sin precisely because he loves us. And that sin is destroying us. And he can't stand anything that destroys us. So he loves us so much. That's why he hates sin. He can't stand to see us hurt. He can't stand to see us wrecking our family and our work and our health and wasting all the gifts that he's given us. So that's why he wants to heal us of that sin. He wants us to come and bring it to him in the open, to humble ourselves, and he'll exalt us. So your family's wrecked. Well, let me tell you this from personal experience. You are not going to control your way back into a better family. Okay? You are not going to guilt anyone. You're not going to make enough rules. You're not going to get tough enough. I tried all this. All right? I'm just saving you a long, painful trip. You're not going to control your way back in. In fact, you're going to have to find out which of your sins led to this little dance of disaster you call home. And God can show that to you. If you will but pray, pray with me. Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. You aren't going to anger your way back into a better work environment either. Power up, meet nastiness for nastiness. You're going to need God to be at work with you. And you're going to have to understand how your own sin is leading to that hostile environment. We're going to have to pray, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And you're not going to white knuckle your way back into health either. There's a reason why you drink. There's a reason why you take those pills. There's a reason why you eat. There's a reason why you don't eat. It's a wound. God knows what it is and where it comes from and has the power to heal it. And he wants us to let him in to find that place, because we think it's about this. God's saying it's not about that. It's about this. We open it up and let me revive you. The only way to let him in is to pray this prayer. Pray it with me. Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Where'd all your friends go? I don't know. But you're not going to flatter them and please them and favor them back into your life. Only God can show you what it is you do that drives your friends away in the first place. And you're going to have to pray, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And you're not going to church your way back into a relationship with him either. This community serves many, many purposes. Replacing God is not one of them. Through this community, we learn to invite God in, and that's what we're doing here today. To hear that you're going to have to drop our guard. We can't say, hey, God, fix this. No, not the rest. Just this. We've got to let our guard down and let him come in and touch all, fix all, replace all, revive all. The only way we can do that is when we pray. Pray it with me. Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner.